We'll read verses 1 through 4, Isaiah 42. And here we go. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. Now, this servant, I've been having long talks lately with Tate called two or three times today and last night, and we've really been trying to understand something here from the scripture about God's witness. And so just be praying for the both of us that we'll get it straight, because he's run into some problems back there, and it has to do with the difference between kingdom building and being a witness. And I'm not sure I can get it all in words, but I felt to go down this line tonight so we can try to see what God is doing today and not mix it with anything we have ever seen or heard of in Christianity. God wants to do something today that is original and wonderful. And he doesn't want the new wine put in old bottles. I'm not talking about a change in doctrine. I'm not talking about a new revelation whatsoever. I'm talking about recovering the original meaning of Christianity. And in order to get it, and especially to get it in the way that God wants it for today, we are going to have to be really tuned to the Lord. And he wants us, each one of us, to hear his voice in a way that we've never heard it. Because I'm telling you, there are all kinds of things coming forth, and Tate is running into them back in Tulsa. People that are wanting to come to your church and set the body in order and all kinds of things. And he gave his testimony and what he has received, and their response to him was very unusual. I can't go into it. I'll tell you when he gets a chance. But he keeps calling me, and the Lord is stirring me along this line, and I'm just trying to get a hold of what it is that God is saying. But God wants to do, he wants us to be absolutely following him with our eyes upon him and not figuring it out or organizing it in any way except as God leads, and to be wide open to what God has in mind. And I believe if we do that, we are going to see great and mighty things in the Lord. Not picture any concept that we have of church organization or anything. We're going to have to be completely fluid and completely flexible. And what God has in mind and has had all along is this 42nd chapter of Isaiah and other comparable passages. Behold my servant. What God wants is a servant that is made up of servants. The first concept that I want to give to you is the concept of the servant. Now, we've spoken of this many times, but the idea is that we are not to be telling the Lord what to do. We are not to figure in our mind what should be true of this church, what should be true of our own life, what should be true of Christianity, what God should do about anything. Now, I'm not talking about passivity. I'm not talking about fatalism. I'm not talking about just saying, well, Lord, it's yours, you do it. I'm not talking about that. We have to work with God. But at some point, in our consciousness, there must be a shift from our will to God's will. And I don't think that shift has ever come about in the Christian churches as a whole. I know it has in individual people throughout history, and it probably has in small groups. But what happens is as soon as God gets moving, we put our hand on it. And that, and this KBRT thing was a good example. Now, when I came in and looked at the budget last night, see, we operate with a buffer on the radio of around $4,000 or $5,000, because we just KBRT alone is around $600 a week, and then we have three other stations. So you have to have I don't know what it is a month, but it's $3,000 or $4,000 a month that goes through this church of the radio. So a buffer of $4,000 is nothing. Well, I come in and I looked at the buffer, which is usually in the thousands, and it was $139. And I looked at it, and right then I said, "Okay, Lord, you have spoken. You have spoken. That's it. I'll write the letter tomorrow." And then one of the brethren at the council meeting spoke up, and he said, "There will be coming in a couple of days over $3,000 for the radio." I mean, just like that. But I was committed. I had told the church what I was going to do. And when I saw that $139, I said to myself, "Lord, that is your voice." And I mean, the die was cast right then. No foolishness. And just like that, see. Now, that is what I'm talking about. We're not trying to put anything over for God. We are God's servants. We're not trying to persuade him to do anything. You see, it's a whole different concept of Christianity and of salvation. What we're trying to do, June, is find out what the Lord wants. And if the Lord wants nothing, then we want nothing. And if the whole church goes to hell and the world with it, it goes to hell. And that's what I was telling you about Sunday night. That was the basic decision that I had to make when I left the Navigator teaching and impression that you're supposed to get out and save souls. And when I struggled through that in the darkness, realizing that there was no rest in that, there was no rest. And I'd look at Jesus where he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And again, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." And it was not easy to me. It was a heavy burden. And I think many Christians carry a heavy burden because they're conscientious and because that has been laid on them. And I heard a man preach once on that, and he says, "That does not mean it's light in weight. It means it's light as opposed to darkness." Well, that will work in English because they're, what do you call them, homonyms or something, where you have two words that sound the same but have a different meaning. I don't know what you call them, something. Homonym. But anyway, in the Greek, they are not homonyms at all. The Greek word for light as opposed to darkness is phos, from which we get the word photography. But that is not the word that is used there. The word that is used there is the word that means light in weight. So it was not light to me. It was heavy, because being a conscientious person, as many as you of you are, I feel I'm not doing enough. How could any man do enough? How can he even sit down and eat supper with the thought that while you were eating, 10,000 people went to hell? But this is what was preached, and the only thing that I can think of is why this is preached in many evangelical churches. The only reason the people don't have a nervous breakdown is because they've gone into some kind of compartmentalized thinking in which they understand that you don't do it. You just hear it, but you don't do anything. That's all I can figure. Because otherwise, one such preaching, I go out of there, you know, and I've heard it preached, you know, if we really believed that, we would do anything, you know, to save a sinner, to keep him from hell. That's true. That's absolutely true. Well, it's obvious the evangelicals don't believe it. They believe it, but they don't believe it. Because if we truly believed that all these people were going to hell, I think we would be nervous wrecks. Because, see, where the problem is, Jack, where the problem is, you can't do anything about it. You can't do anything unless God moves you. So here you're sitting in absolute condemnation, saying, woe is me and woe is the world and woe is the gospel, and there's nothing I can do about it, but I should. So all you kind of do there is just tap your foot, because what else can you do about all these souls that are going to hell? Well, I don't know about you, but I can't live like that. I cannot live contrary to what I truly believe is right. So I was all bowed down with this thing and full of woe. And when God began to touch my heart about this rest of God, it caused a darkness in my mind, because what I was hearing in the church was works. That's work. They talk about me preaching works. Brother, I preach rest. What every evangelical church is preaching is works. But it's not works of righteousness, it's works of ministry. Works. Man, that's all that I was taught was works. Get out there and get soul saved. Go door to door. And I told you about that time the evangelist came and said, you should fast and get soul saved. So another young guy and myself, we fasted from Thursday to Sunday. We were out, we were walking up and down the streets of Chula Vista, passing out tracts and caved in, you know. And we looked in the window of a restaurant. There's the pastor and his family eating. And right then I said, there's something wrong. There's something wrong with this, you know. And it came to what Jesus said, you bind burdens grievous to be borne, and you lay them on people, but you yourself won't touch them with your finger. We turned right around and went in the nearest restaurant, because it was so obviously a phony. We were doing what was we were told from Thursday to Sunday for a young man is no small thing. And we turned right in the nearest restaurant, and because the, you know, if the pastor isn't doing it, what are we doing here, you know? We're just out here knocking ourselves out. Nothing was happening. It was just works. It was just religious works. And that's what Jesus was talking about when he said, come unto me, all you that are laboring and heavy laden. He was talking to Jews about the works of Judaism. And in fact, he was talking about the knowledge of the Father, if you read the context. And he said, I will give you rest because my yoke is easy. Well, that was no easy yoke to me. To be going out and holding people and going door to door and getting souls saved was a nightmare. And I had no anointing for it. There was no vision of God. There was no romance of the gospel. There was nothing. It was just do your duty, and you can never do it enough. You can never do it enough. Because if you go to sleep, you think, if I could just put off sleep for one more hour, I could go down, I could testify to one more person, I might save them from hell. So how religious people live under this kind of a weight, it's got to be that they know intuitively they can't do it. It's a game you play with the pastor somehow. He doesn't do it because his doctrine is that the sheep are supposed to reproduce sheep. So that's how he gets out of it. Because he can't do it. Because nobody can do it. Because there's no power to do it. Unless you have got that ministry. And then you figure, well, why doesn't everybody else do it? I do it. I had a friend that he just had that gift. And it was beautiful to see him operate. And he loved it. But I didn't have it. To me, it was nothing but works. So the Lord, over a circuitous route, led me under the ministry of a very godly man. And he was preaching the rest of God. And I felt it spiritually, and I knew it was a step past where I was, and it was a step in the dark. And I was torn because, you know, I was in Bible school, and all the other students there preparing to be ministers, and they were all, you know, go out and save everybody. They weren't saving anybody. They were just talking about it, you know, the most of them. And that's what you're supposed to do and all. This is crazy. So I'm praying about this, and I felt this is God. And this other stuff is not God. They can't both be God. One is wrong and one is right. All this preaching is wrong. It's not coming from the Lord. It's the tradition of man. So that's a big step, you know, for a young person to take no fruit, no nothing to show for it. There are all the elders. But I don't know, being a reckless sort, I guess. I don't know what. God help us. So I put my soul on the line, is what it amounted to. I thought, if I'm wrong, I'm wrong, you know. Big loss to the world. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong. But it's the way I want to go. I'm going to go that way. So that ended up my getting put out of Bible school, for one thing. But God began to show me the scripture came alive. It came alive. That it is not we who do it. It is God who does it. And I don't have to do anything except serve the Lord. And then it's His worry. And I went down, there was a missionary came at the church in Sixton Firs, place packed with people, and he gave a big spiel. And I went down on the altar. I told you about this before. I flopped on the oil, on the altar. And I just, a piano player was going on. I was trying to keep from being distracted by the piano player. I don't think it's a good idea to play the piano when people are praying at the altar. That's why I don't do it usually. But anyway, I was distracted by that and trying to pray to God. I said, Lord, I'll do anything you say. You name it, you got it. That's it. Now you tell me, I'll do it, see? But it's part of this consistent premise. So I knew the Lord was going to speak to me. I knew it, I knew it, I knew it. So I just sat there waiting at the altar, laying on my face, I guess. And the Lord spoke to me, and He says, I love you. And that's all He said. And I knew the conversation was over, and I went home. And that is what God was saying. He wasn't saying, get up and go as a missionary or anything else, because that wasn't what He wanted. So we make an assumption when we enter into the rest of God and the service of God as part of His servant. We make an assumption, and it's a very important one, and it is that God knows what He's doing. You say, well, of course He knows what He's doing. But just think about that and draw that out to its conclusion. If He knows what He's doing, then our part is not to think up stuff to do, but it's to find out what He's doing. If God has a blueprint, then we need to see it. If it's true that God works by foreknowledge and election, then it is obviously very incongruous and inconsistent and illogical for the church to get together and make plans and programs. Obviously, if you go to work in a factory, you've got one assumption or another. Either you're there as a freelance artist to do whatever you think is appropriate, if you understand the machinery, or you go and find the foreman and find out what it is you're supposed to do. They're mutually incompatible approaches to work. Absolutely, Vern. They are incompatible. You know, imagine a journeyman carpenter coming on the job, never talks to the foreman, never sees a blueprint or anything, says, I think I'll build here, it's a level place. You know? But that's exactly the way the Church of Jesus Christ operates. This is a level place, let's build here. Nobody told them. God didn't tell them. Maybe God isn't even going to work in the city. But because they work in terms of a hierarchy, it works by officers, administration, statistics, ratio of ministers, and all this stuff. I was hollering around here a couple years ago the unfairness of the thing. And you heard me say, why there's more preachers per capita in Southern California and in some countries of the world, there may be one minister for 2 million people. And I said that several times, but what I believe and I preach as loud as I can yell it. But the Lord spoke to me and He said, don't say that, it's man's reasonings. So I haven't said it since. It's man's reasonings. Man figures that it all should be balanced out uniformly. But that isn't necessarily God's reasoning. And the Lord said to me, that's man's reasoning. Don't say it anymore. So I haven't said it since. Because it is man's reasoning. Now stop and think about that. What we're saying is, Lord, you don't have the power or the knowledge to know what you're doing. And what we've got to do is just do our best. Man's work is God's work and so on. So we all work real hard in the hope that somehow something is right, but we're blind. We don't know. And so Jesus sits up there saying, well, go ahead when you get through. If you want to know what I think about it, you can ask me, or if not, go ahead. But I'll tell you this, when He comes, the churches will be up in arms. because instead of going in and congratulating them, he will work with a handful of people that you never heard of who were doing his will, and the rest were just in Babylon. They weren't even attached to him. They were just seeking their own glory. Because they didn't know. And God wants us to know. He wants us to know. And so do you see where it all hangs together, the rest of God? Because then you've got to believe that if God wants you to do something, he'll tell you. And I, quote, wasted many years. Because after being used of the Lord for a few years, everything dropped. No thing from the Lord. I would not force myself. I went into education, everything, and spent many years apparently doing nothing. But I can see now that it was necessary. Because I learned things during those years that I could not never have learned in the ministry. God knew exactly what he's doing. And if you look at the pattern of the way God uses people, he didn't rush Moses off into something. He let him spend 40 years, this man, trained in all the ways of the Egyptians, heir apparent to the throne of Pharaoh, 40 years herding sheep, of all a waste of time. Why? Why? Because there were a whole bunch of things coming to fruition. A Pharaoh had to arise, you know, that caused persecution, all things. Israel had to be built up to a certain pitch. And as God told Abraham, 400 years previously, the iniquity of the Amorites has not yet come to the full. So there was something going on there in Canaan that was not ripe. Moses was not ripe because he was going to kill them one at a time. By the time God got ready to bring him down there, he would much want to stay up there with the dancing girls with his father-in-law there in Midian. And his wife, you send somebody else, send somebody else. After 40 years, you can lose your enthusiasm. But God was working a number of things with many people. He had a perfect plan at the moment that bush came aglow. But you see, we don't wait for it because we figure, now this has to be done, and it probably should be done this way, and we run a statistical analysis, and this is what the computer, that's what's being done, this is what it comes up with, and here's the strategic place to go and all, and we're all good people. That's the way it's working today. But if you don't do that, you run the risk of doing nothing, don't you? Because you're saying something about God. To stop and say, I'm not going to touch the ark, is to say, what if it falls in the mud? How will God react? He'll kill us all? Or should we touch it? Or what should we do? So the course you take is a statement that you're making about God. Either he knows what he's doing and cares and knows the details of your life, or he's someone up there in a general kind of way that is given a general kind of commission and you're supposed to do it the best you can. One of the two is true, not both. But what does it take to adopt the latter? To adopt the concept that God knows, and all that we have to do is just cast our burden on the Lord. When he wants us to do something, he'll tell us and provide the grace, and it'll be a beautiful thing in which Christ does it through us. What do we have to do personally to take that approach? Which is truly a light burden, because you don't have to figure anything out. You just live a moment at a time in Jesus. What does it require on your part to take such a stance? Absolute trust that because if we're wrong, then we have wasted our life. And the people who are humping are on the right track. And they will bring forth fruit every time and get a whole bunch of stuff done while you're sitting there waiting for the Lord. What if God is with them? So you have to go through all this mental thing. It requires absolute trust to let go. Just let it go. If the world goes to hell, it goes to hell, Lord. If you're not going to do anything about it, that's your business. All I'm going to do is serve you and rejoice and praise you. That's the rest of God. And to come totally into that is to come totally into what Paul was saying. See, that I may win Christ, have the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Not a whole bunch. You know, it's so intense is this saving souls. And I don't think that expression is even in the New Testament. I don't think that's the purpose of the New Testament at all. Pardon that. That's what it talks about as saving souls. It says the Lord will add to the church daily such as should be saved. You concentrate on holiness. I'll bring them in. You just get to work building the body of the Messiah. I'll get them saved. Whole different concept. But you've got to let go and let God do that. But so strong that where Paul said, if by any means I win Christ, that Paul Dillinger was telling me that some have interpolated that to say, if by any means I may win some to Christ. Instead of winning Christ, it's win some to Christ. Right there, you've got the two different approaches. Paul was trying to win Christ, but today they say win some to Christ. Paul didn't mean win Christ. He meant win some to Christ. It's a decision. I told you I was going to be radical tonight. There's an issue here. And it really determines the destiny of the church. God's going to have some people who aren't His servants. They will just be people who wait on God and not do anything until they hear from Him. Practical people, hardworking people, but there's a basic difference in the way they approach God. The other approach is, God, our work is God's work. God wants us to get busy, and look, here's this tremendous need. We should be getting ready to meet this need. I wash my hands of it. I will not touch it. I've made that decision. I will not touch it. I will not go anywhere unless I feel God. I will not do it, and I will not reason it through. Because the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Now, either that's the Word of God or it isn't. Dan, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways, that is from brushing your teeth to preaching the gospel, in all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Jack, it takes faith, it takes trust to let go and believe that God will do just that. But see, the old reasoning gets in. See? And it's scary. Because you feel, what if God lets me drop? What if He doesn't care? What if it isn't true? I should try to hang on to something. And it's in that hanging on versus letting go that we make the transition from Pentecost to the rest of God. And what you are saying is this 42nd chapter of Isaiah. Behold my servant. Not the person who is trying to make me his servant, but my servant. What is presupposed in a servant? You tell him what to do. You do not expect him to take over the ranch. You say, go out and do this. Fix the fence. You know, milk the chickens and feed the cows. Yeah? Right? That's right. You tell him, that's an old saying, you tell him to go out and do what you want him to do. You don't expect him to build a hierarchy, get in charge, and organize the ranch. Just do what I said. Don't get creative. Figure it out. Don't try to just do it, you know, and when you're through, come back. Don't improvise. That's a servant. Boy, to be obedient. But what if he doesn't say anything? Well, then just do whatever's before you with all your might. But don't start building. See, that's the problem, is people leave off doing what's in front of them and start building. And that's what the church has done for 2,000 years and is dead. And we'll continue. No, it won't continue to be dead. It'll go into Babylon and have a life, but it won't be the life of God. Do you dare do that? Do you dare trust your whole religious future, everything just that God will show you what to do? Well, Audrey and I wait a long time. We want all our married life, we want to work for God. We're committed to this concept. So stayed in the public school. So prayed. Oh, I prayed like think as a great apostle. Prayed every morning, God walked the street. Pray. But you don't put your hand on it. If you're going to answer your own prayers, why pray? If you're going to answer your own prayers, why pray to God? Why not just answer them and say that strength? You pray to God and say, God, you do it. And God says, will you get your cotton picking hands off it so I can? And time with God seems to be, you know, like, so it's a few years, 10 years, 50 years, you know. And of course, on us human beings, that's very hard. Because we're not getting any younger, right? Anybody in here getting any younger? We're not getting any younger. And then what if he doesn't do anything? Max, he's getting younger, but all the rest are just getting older. All right. All this concept is critical to where my whole doctrine is coming from. And you need to understand it. It's the concept of serving God as distinct from serving God according to your own understanding. It's serving God and not serving our idea of God or serving religion or serving the church, serving God. That doesn't mean you don't do anything unless a voice yells you out of the broom closet. It doesn't mean that. It takes a lot of practical experience to learn how to serve God without being, you know, where nobody can reach you. It takes a lot of experience. And the purpose of elders, I was telling Tate and I have gone over and over this because some practical issues have arisen in his life concerning this and people are trying to sway him. And I said, the purpose of the ministry, remind me of what Rosemary, praise the Lord, Rosemary, that was a blessing. And you have got to go to Jerusalem if we get 10 people to haul you because you've got to see the way they dance. And I'm no connoisseur of the dance. I don't know, you know. But I could get the message with the way those people dance. It was this all the time. Or you got the feeling that they were dancing before the Lord. It was just that they were very professionally trained. Yeah, you could tell. And everything was... They danced half the time with their back to you because it was like they were going before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Oh, Mark, you've got to see that. You've got to see that. How'd I get on that? Something that she said, what was it? That you're saying something. Forgot, lost my train of thought. Well, I wanted to say that. Anyway. I wanted, huh? Tate. Yeah, we're talking about this. Yes, the elders. I said the purpose. There is such a thing as oversight in the Church of God. See, that's where we're just getting into the oversight's springing up today. They want to tell the assembly how to be run. See, that's what Tate ran into. He says there's something wrong, and we've been discussing where this is off. See, this is a new wrinkle. It's a new wrinkle, and in the charismatic move. So. I said, there is administration, but the administration in the body of Christ teaches you to walk. It doesn't tell you where to walk. See, that's the difference. When you get into ecclesiastical hierarchy, an organization, a denomination, it tells you where to walk. And the purpose of oversight in the Church of Jesus Christ is not to tell you where to walk. It's to get you on your feet and put your hand in the hand of Jesus and your eyes on Him. Oh, listen, this is an important concept. Oh, my, because you see, in the current church structure, they tell you where to walk. And God never intended administration to be one-on-one, not a pyramid. One-on-one. And my only job is to help you learn to walk with whatever I can, not to tell you what to do or where to go. And that's where the church has fallen down. See, it tells people where to go, what to do. And that's not the role of administration. It's to get you on your feet and to get you with your hand in the hand of Jesus. You see that? My servant. And this servant is the Messiah. And the mystery of the gospel is that Messiah is not just the head. The head is the Son of God, which we are not. We are not Jesus. We are not what He is. He is of the Godhead, which we are not. And many things about Him are unique. I'm not confusing myself with God. But according to the Word of God, the Messiah for whom Israel is waiting is made up not only of the head Jesus, but of a body. And what the purpose of the church age is to create the body of the Messiah. It's not, and I don't know how to say this because you could take it wrong and it sounds real radical and everything, but the purpose of Christianity is not to go out and get as many people into the church as possible. What that is, that's a human motive. It's understandable. Given the way in which people view our service to God, that it's kind of, God told us in the beginning and now He's left it up to us, it's understandable why the church would view its mission as collecting people. But that's not what was supposed to be going on for 2,000 years. What's supposed to be going on is the building of the body of the Messiah, which means that we were supposed to let God, by election, bring in whom He wanted, and our job was to bring them to perfection. See, the purpose of the church, see, the Lord added to the church. Well, what was the church doing? It was worshiping God. And the apostles were ministering to the church. And when you go into Ephesians 4, it says, He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers for the perfecting of the saints. See, and we have got all together a different thing. We think it's to collect people to get them, quote, saved, which means to go to heaven. So the whole thing is a mishmash. It's not what God intended. What God wants is this servant. And it's of no help to God whatever if you get 10,000 people. It doesn't do what God wants. God would rather have one person who was coming into the knowledge of God, because He can bring in people any time He wants to. That is not our job. That is God's job. Our job is to perfect the saints. Not my job is to perfect you. All of our jobs. The body builds itself up by that which every joint supplies. And the purpose of the church age is for God to bring in and elect people through whom the Holy Spirit, working in each member, creates this rare thing of God called the body of the Messiah. So the church is altogether off in its purposes and its methods because it isn't listening to Jesus. It is doing what it thinks it's supposed to do, but that's not what it's supposed to do. Because when we read in Isaiah 60, it says your light comes. Once that light comes, the whole world will come to the church. And if you go out and try to bring in the world, all that you end up doing is building kingdoms. Man-made kingdoms with men at the top, which is what every denomination is. I'm not running down denominations. That's not my purpose whatsoever. What other people do is other people's business. My job is to explain, as the Lord explains to me, I believe, what He wants. And what God wants, Doug, He wants people who will be free from all carnal doings, and especially who will get the victory over the world, over the devil, and over self-will. Because until that happens, we are worthless in the kingdom. Because the purpose of the kingdom, as we read in Isaiah 42, is to bring forth justice to all of the nations of the earth. Now, until you get a person, and through the Holy Spirit he gets the victory over the world, over Satan, over his lust, and over his self-will, he is no good in the body of Christ. It doesn't mean he's no good as a person. It doesn't mean God doesn't love him. It doesn't mean he's not growing. It doesn't mean that he's not saved or anything of the kind. He's of no use in the body because the body has no self-will in it. I don't know, do you see it? So there is no virtue whatsoever in numbers. None. It would be better to have one human being who was in the place of redemption that God is perfectly able to bring every Christian than to have 4.5 billion people so-called saved. Because if you get people saved, I mean you bring them into the church, and they have never gotten the victory, then all that you have is what you had at the Garden of Eden. Sinners. And what God is doing, cheer up, Ray, I'll be through pretty soon. What God is doing is he has taken from the people of the world a relative handful of people, and I swear I don't most of the people that are so-called saved in the churches, I wonder if God ever brought them in the first place. I think probably something else is going on, and that while the body of Christ is being formed, there's a witness being born, and many people are believing and being baptized, which is what God wants. And another thing that God wants and wanted us to do was to disciple the nations. That is, to command the nations to live righteously. This we have not done. We don't even understand that's our role. You can imagine the power that we would have to make America live righteously. But Jack, that's what the Great Commission means. It doesn't mean to save people. It means to bring the nations under discipline. So we would have to have the power of Moses and Aaron to do that. But I think when we get ready to do it, God will give us just that power. That we can bring the nation, and that's what the two witnesses do. See, they discipline the nations. See, Jesus said, go to the nations and command them to do what I told you. See, to live righteously. Well, the church, instead of doing that, has done this other thing. We're supposed to be disciplining the nation. That's the Great Commission. It isn't to save souls. It's to discipline nations. Read it, and read it in the Greek, and you'll see. It's very, very clear. And then another thing is to bear a witness so that people can believe and be baptized and put their faith in Jesus. But the main thing that God wants in this era is a cadre of people called the church. The church, the called out. Not as we think of church, but a handful of people, a remnant, called out from the earth by election, by predestination, ministered to by the Holy Spirit through gifts which the Holy Spirit has given, which is working among themselves so that they are building each other up in this absolute obedience to God. When God gets those people ready, the head will come, they will be caught up to the head and revealed and then expressed through Jerusalem, and from there the Word of God will cover the whole earth and all of the earth will be brought under the rule of Jesus. Well, now you read Isaiah 42, that's what it's talking about. Notice verse 4. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have done what? Now listen to it. Until he has done what? You see, not till he has saved souls. And I'm not against saving souls, mind you. I'm a saved soul myself, all right? Just listen to the analysis. Don't lose anything. I'm just stressing a point here. I'm trying to show you because our thinking is so traditional, so stereotyped, we don't hear what's being said. God's purpose is to do what? To set what? Judgment. What is that? What is lacking in the world today? judgment. What is lacking in the United States? What is judgment? It is a clarification between right and wrong. Till he have set judgment where? Who's going to do this? The Messiah. And who is the Messiah? Jesus and the members of his body. And what must be true of us if we are members of Jesus? We must have the victory over the world, certainly. We must have the victory over Satan. We must have the victory over our own lust and especially our will. So, God is intent on the quality. He's not concerned about the quantity. The quality will take care of itself. He's not interested in taking people to heaven. He's interested in setting judgment where? In the earth. In the earth. That's why salvation, the value of it, is based on the concept that the idea is to get the people to heaven. And that's not what the Bible is about, getting to heaven. It's about setting judgment in the earth. It's a whole different concept. I told you, it's radical. It's radical. It's a kingdom. The word radical means it goes to the root. It's a kingdom that we're dealing with, not evangelical myths. A kingdom, and it's real, and it's where, isn't God dealing with you about sin and self-will? Isn't that exactly what he's doing? Is giving you the victory? Is he pressing you and saying, go, 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 because they're dying? Is that what God is saying to you? Go, 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 they're dying. Never mind how you go, just go. Never mind if you're young or untrained. Just go, 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 they're dying. Is that what the Spirit of God is saying to you? No, that may be what your head is saying to you. But if you go to the Lord and deal with him, you'll find out what he's talking about are little problems in relationships, in forgiving, in getting the victory over sin, in your relationship with God and with people. See? That's the difference. Till he has set judgment in the earth, he will not fail nor be discouraged. Until he has set justice in the earth, justice, and the coastlands, that is all the isles of the sea, will wait for his law. Why? Because there has come forth a group of people who have allowed Jesus to have his way in their life. Who are his servants. Make sense? That's what it's about, saints. You read the New Testament, that's what it's about. That's what we've got to cast out everything we've ever heard or thought about Christianity and go back to the origin. Because we haven't heard from Jesus, just from men. We've got to hear from Jesus, from the man. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus. Lord, we said a lot of loud words tonight. Done a lot of yelling. Lord, we yell because we're enthusiastic, not because the people are deaf. Lord God, we love you and we're trying to see the truth. We're trying to discern, Lord, through the mess of inconsistent and hypocritical thinking, Lord. Where people don't expect to do what they're told, and they can't, really. And you know it. They don't know it. They just labor under guilt, thinking that you want them to do the impossible, and all you want them to do is sit down and listen to you, to be still and listen, to obey what you say and nothing else. Oh, Jesus, Lord, you said I'll be with you until the ends of the age. Now, Lord, I pray for us all, that you'll be more real to us. Lord, make yourself real to us. Lord, we are not among those who are going to charge out and try to do something. We are determined, Lord, to hear what you're saying. We are not going to do anything except find out what it is you want and then by your grace and wisdom do that. Now, Lord, we've gotten over the hump and over the darkness and over the unbelief. We believe that's what you want. Now, Lord, let that be real in our lives. And take up your option on us, I pray. And do mighty things. Lord, I meant what I said about the nations being brought into discipline. Lord, you see today how impossible it is for us to fulfill your commission. To make the nations obey the righteousness of your law. and yet you said, go forth and make disciples of the nations, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Lord, how can we do it? How can we do that in the United States? How can we do that in Germany or Russia or Japan or China? How can we go and say, this is how you will live, this is how you will conduct yourself? And that's how you have what you have charged us to do, to go and make disciples of the nations, commanding them to observe all things, because you are their king. Now, Lord, I pray that this word will not be unto us just another guilt, just another thorn in our crown, Lord, another thing we can't do. Lord, I ask you, on behalf of all of us here, make it possible for us to discipline the nations. Make it possible for us to discipline the United States, to remind it that Jesus is the only true king and that they are to do what he said. Now, Lord, that will require enormous power to bless and to punish, to deliver and to curse, to bind and to loose. It will require the full keys of the kingdom. But I ask for them, Lord, for all of us, that we may have those keys and that we may have the wisdom of God to use them, that the United States and all the nations of the world, because you said go to every nation, that we will do what you said. Well, Lord, we can't do this with votes, guns, money, group opinions, people. It must be done by your Spirit. Jesus, thou art the rightful King. We are trying to escape, Lord, from the error in thinking that has been made as men have taken upon themselves your prerogatives. And we're trying to escape that, Lord, and to be simple servants of yours. And we mean business. We're ready to devote our lives to disciplining the nations or bearing witness or whatever. Or whatever. Feeding the poor. Whatever you say, we want to do, Lord. We don't tell you what to do. You tell us what to do. And so, Lord, we're presenting ourselves. Let's stand in His presence. I mean business. And I know you do too. But, Lord, we have to have power. Now, Lord, you are our sovereign. We saw you dance. We saw the dance unto you in Jerusalem, Lord, as the young men and the young women danced, as young men and young women do before a king. And as they danced and they held up their arms and they came before you with curtsings and motions of worship to show that though you are invisible, you are a very real king. And you are king in Jerusalem. Lord, we know Jerusalem is not David's city, as they say. Jerusalem is Jesus' city. Oh, hallelujah. Help us never to forget that, for a greater than David has come. Hallelujah. Whom David himself shall bow the knee and worship the Messiah, Jesus. Jerusalem is your city, Lord. I know that right well. But so is Poway, and so is every other city upon the face of the earth, your city. And Lord, we need to bear witness of that fact. We need to go out with boldness, but Lord, we cannot do it just on our say-so. You must give us power, the power of the witnesses of God, the power to bind and loose, the power to open the doors and to close the doors, so that men and women, boys and girls, will know that the authority of Christ is present. Now, Lord, you commanded us, you commanded your apostles whom you had chosen to do this, Lord. And we are here, and we are ready and willing to be used of you in this way, to go to any nation, whether it is opposed to us or friendly to us or whoever it may be. For some oppose us very subtly and others with guns, but it ends up the same. They won't do it. Now, Lord, we need your power. We need your power to command them to say you will stop abortions, you will stop the chicanery in government, you will fear God, you will fall on your knees before Jesus Christ. You said commanding them to observe all things. But Lord, we cannot do that unless you equip us as you did Moses and Aaron, until Pharaoh finally acknowledges and his advisors say, will you not bow the knee? Don't you know that Egypt is in desolation? And Lord, that's the power that we need today of Elijah, who said, let fire come down and destroy thee, until they said, O man of God, have mercy on us. Of Elisha, who took a whole army captive. Lord, we need that power, and we believe for it. We believe for it. We absolutely believe for it in this day, to bring the nations into line in accordance with the great commission that you gave your apostles. Oh, hallelujah. Now, Lord, here we are, a handful of people. But, Lord, because we obey You, and because we do implicitly what You say, without question, by Your grace, we are mightier than an army. We are mightier than the whole armed forces of the United States. We are mightier than all the nations of the earth combined, because You are with us, because we obey You. Now, Lord, we know this is true in theory, and we know You're preparing it to be absolute fact, real fact in the world. Now, help us, Lord, to get the bigger view, and not to get bogged down with our personal sins, our personal struggles with relationships. Help us in prayer to rise up and grasp the larger issue and to realize the Messianic kingdom is at hand and great things, and You have chosen us out from the nations of the world by name, calling us by name from the foundation of the world, that we might bear the vessel and be the vessel of the Lord with the holy anointing oil upon us, that You might train us and teach us and then under Your personal supervision walk with us as we go and do exploits in Thy name. We see the whole world in Thy hand, O God. And we see the need for the witness, not for the kingdom, Lord, for it will come in its time, but for the witness to be born. The witness to be born in power as Your servant goes forth in Your name to bear witness of the soon coming of the kingdom. Now, Lord, we ask for the full plenipotentiary power. We ask for the fullness of grace, a plenitude of grace. We ask for an abundance of all things. Not, Lord, that we should parade around in the church, but, Lord, so that we should bear witness to the nations of the earth. Hallelujah. This is all our heart's cry, Lord, that You will touch every man, woman, boy, and girl on the face of this earth by the power of Your Holy Spirit in our lifetime. This we pray and this we believe. So, Lord, help us to pay close attention to Your supervision, not to question You, Lord, to try the spirits, yes, but to lean not unto our own understanding, and to acknowledge You in our careers, in church, in the minutiae, in the great decisions, in everything, to acknowledge You in everything, that You might direct our paths, until finally we stand, as did Moses and Aaron, before the God of this world, the God of this age, and His agents, and say, "Let My people go." And You will serve the living God, and thus fulfill Your commission. Thank You, Jesus, for putting that in our hearts. We know we have nothing except You give it to us. Thank You, Lord, for the understanding of Your Word. Thank You for revival in the midst of the years. Thank You for dancing and singing and praising and the holy anointing oil, that we can dance and sing and praise the God of Jacob. Thank You, Lord. Oh, Your goodness to us surpasses all bounds. Praise Your wonderful name, Lord. Now give all of us refreshing right now, Lord. Hallelujah. That our sleep tonight may be sweet and we may awake in the presence of Jesus the King. In the presence, smelling that holy perfume. Feeling that holy anointing oil. And the guardianship of the angel of the Lord. That we may stand before Thee the moment we get out of bed and say, "My Lord, my God, command me this day. I am Thy servant." In great joy, in great cheer, and great confidence, I go forth to meet the day as Your servant. O Lord of hosts, Thou art mighty above all. Oh, hallelujah. Let that be the portion of every person in this room, to sleep in Thy presence and to wake in Thy presence and to serve in Thy presence tomorrow. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. He is Jesus. He is Jesus. He is Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth, the rabbi of Nazareth. The one who called out Peter, James, John, and us, to make us fishers of men. Oh, hallelujah. Be exalted. Be exalted, Thou Son of the Father. Be Thou exalted. And let us be Thy younger brethren. Let us be Thy children, Thy learners, that we may learn of Thee. For Thy yoke is easy, Lord. Thy burden is light. Hallelujah.